There were two boys in the kitchen arguing over the last cookie, about 4 years old and 8 years old. And they begin to get upset with one another. And they begin to yell and to fight over this last cookie. And the mother walked in and goes, "What's going on in here? I want that cookie." And the other one, "I want that cookie." And they just went ballistic. And she finally just said, "Now stop it. If that's the way you're going to act, I'm going to eat that cookie myself." And the 8-year-old looked at her and says, "Oh, no, you're not." Goes, "What do you mean I'm not?" And he looked right at her and said, "Who ever heard of a selfish mother?" So mom broke it in two and gave them each half and settled the argument. Well, it's true, mom. Who's ever heard of an unselfish mom? I know that there's probably some, and we could look at it. I was brokenhearted this last week as I saw a report on Fox News where this woman had her son, a Down's child. They were at a party, and this other woman was smoking pot and took a hit off the joint. And the little boy came near him, and she grabbed him and blew the smoke into his mouth, through his nostrils, and in. And then walked around to the mother, and the mother took him and shook him and said, "Stop acting this way." Well, the mom got 3 years in jail, which the commentators thought that was ridiculous. She should have spent a lot more time in jail than that. And the woman that did it, she's going to be being sentenced this next week. So there's not always the case where mothers are unselfish. But for the most part, especially women who love the Lord and they want the very best for their children, we see some qualities in these women in the scriptures that I think are notable and something that we should take a look at. And so today, so that you women can get to your cake right away, we'll only look at two in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. And the first one that we look at is the mother of Aaron, Miriam, and Moses. And as you know, her name was Jochebed. Now, as you know the story that took place in the land of Egypt, where the children of Israel had gone in and Joseph was there and God used him to basically save that nation. They found favor in the land of Egypt. But as time went by, they went in with about 70 people, and as time went by, Joseph died, but the Jews stayed, and they began to populate and to grow in numbers and to grow in numbers and to grow in numbers. And the scripture there teaches us in Exodus that a new Pharaoh came in who did not know Joseph. And then he began to notice that there were so many Jews in population. And he began to fear that if there would ever be a war, that they would raise up against the Egyptians and defeat them. So he began to make life very tough for them. He began to put hardships on them. They begin basically to become slaves and demanding that they would do certain types of jobs and work. And yet they still prospered. They still begin to grow in numbers. And then the Pharaoh got some of the midwives and told them that as they go to deliver these children, that if it was a female baby, it could live. But if it was a male baby, to take those children and throw them in the river, kill them. And these women wouldn't do it. And they just said, when Pharaoh found out about it, was upset with them, called them in, and they just basically said, "You know what? These Hebrew women are so healthy. Before we get there, they've already had the baby. So how can we get rid of it?" So he made that order to kill all male children. Well, Moses' mother, when she had Moses, looked down at Moses and just her heart could not even imagine this beautiful little child being killed. Just, she couldn't do it. So she risked her own life and her family's life. And she hid Moses for about 3 months until he grew to a point where he could not be hidden. And then she made out of reeds a beautiful little basket, pitched it with tar, put Moses in it, wrapped him up, sent him down the Nile. And his sister, Miriam, watched Mom told him, told her to go and follow that basket, that wherever it would go, she would know what happened to her precious little baby. Well, it was just a coincidence, God's providence, that that basket floated into some reeds right near where Pharaoh's daughter was down at the river's edge. The servants went over, she wanted to see what was in it, and one of the servants looked up and said to Pharaoh's daughter, "It is a Hebrew child." And Miriam, right there, because the daughter wanted to keep the child, said, "Would you like me to go find a Hebrew woman that could nurse this child until it's healthy and ready to no longer be nursed, basically?" And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Well, that's a good idea. Go find one." Well, who do you think she went to talk to? She went running back to mom, brought mom back to Pharaoh's daughter, and said, "This woman can nurse this child." And Pharaoh's daughter said, "If you will nurse this child and raise it until it's weaned, I will even pay you to do that." Hey, moms, would you like to be paid to do those things? And so there she was, Moses on her breast, Moses on her lap. And I can only imagine how she just began to speak of the glory of God and to love on Moses in such a way that her character was being implanted into Moses. Her faith was being implanted into Moses. For Moses was now being influenced so much so by his mother that when he was raised in the courts of Egypt, that it didn't take such a demand of his life that he lost his heritage. Because the scripture says later on that he rode out to see his people. He knew, I'm sorry to ruin your movies, where he was shocked that he was a Hebrew. He knew all his life that he was a Hebrew. And when he went out to visit his people, he knew that that was there in his life and his heritage. So as a result, I believe that her character, her faith, her willing to put herself and her life on the line were passed down to Moses and caused him to become the individual that he was, that enabled him to fulfill the ministry that God had called him to. I point this out, ladies, simply for this reason. You have such an effect on your children. Your character, your faith, not just by the words that they hear coming out of your mouth, but by the lifestyle that you set, influences your children in ways that you can never possibly imagine. By the way, I'll point out, it will influence them for either the good or the bad. And that's why it's so important that we don't just, as mothers and fathers, I'll include you guys in this, come to church and look real holy, and then during the week we look like a bunch of heathens. That what we do is Sunday is a place where we come to have, and I don't mean Luce's cake, but it's the icing on the cake. It's just a time of all week long we worship the Lord. And now as we gather together, it's just family getting together to rejoice. And that transpires as we live our lives out for Jesus every day at home. Parents, moms, let your children see that in you, and you'll be amazed at the character and the faith that begins to grow. It's so important, especially in those early ages, if at all possible, you moms can be there with them. It's so important. I don't know if some of you were happened to listen to Phyllis Schlafly this last week, and there was this woman that was grieved because she and her husband were separated, and the little baby, when it sees the dad, he's happy and he's just, you know, not even 2 years old, loves and kisses. And then she says, "But your child doesn't do that to you?" "No." "Well, who watches your child during the day?" "Oh, I have a caretaker." "Well, is that child that way with a caretaker?" "Well, yeah, it is." She goes, "Well, then you're not even the mother. You're out there working, and the caretaker is actually taking the role of the mother. The father comes in, and the child wants to see the father." She said, "If I was you, I would figure out a way to get a night job so that you can be the primary caretaker of that child." And I go, wow. That woman never even saw that, and she was all bitter that her child didn't even you know, recognize her, and it's because she spent so few hours with her little baby. Make sure you spend the time with your children. And don't just say, well, it's got to be quality time. It's got to be quantity time. How many of you would go to the steakhouse and say, I want a quality piece of meat. I want the best steak and I want it quality. And they come out and they serve you with this garnish of vegetables and a beautiful baked potato and 1 square inch of steak. And you look at it and you go, what is that? And the waiter looks down and says, that's quality, not quantity. Would you settle for that? And take this back and give me a big hunk of quality. I don't want a little hunk of quality. Well, what do you think? Our kids need a big hunk of quality of our lives as well. And so that's so important. The next one we want to see, if you want to turn your Bibles, we'll be there in just a moment, is in 1 Samuel chapter 1. There is a man there by the name of Elkanah. And Elkanah had two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. And Elkanah loved Hannah so very, very much. Now, Peninnah had children by him, but Hannah didn't. And it really grieved her. She was burdened in her spirit that she never had a child, never once. And she was just grieved. And she would get depressed because every year they would go up to Shiloh, which was Jerusalem, and they would offer to the Lord. And part of that offering was for the blessings of family and the children. And every year she was just grieved, and Elkanah said, aren't I better to you? Haven't I blessed you more? More than 10 kids. Am I not that much, you know, in love with you? And I've given you all these things. But you know what? In this woman's life, she desperately wanted a child. Now, some women aren't that way, but many women have that desire, and she had that desire. And so one night after they had eaten and they have gone through the nightly time, Hannah went off into the tabernacle area. Now, Eli, who was in charge of all of that, looked over at her. And the scripture there in chapter 1 says very clearly that her heart was so grieved that she was praying that if God would bless her with a child, a male child, that she would dedicate that child and give that child to the service of the Lord. And she was just crying out to the Lord. And while she was crying out, it says from inside, and you've been that way, where you're just so grieved that there's no words that come out of your mouth, but your mouth is moving and your heart is just grieved, and that's the way she was. And Eli looked at her. And you know what? We can learn a valuable lesson here, because Eli looked at her and he judged her. And he thought, this woman's drunk. And he went over to her and said, you're drunk. Put away your bottle, woman. Sober up, basically, if you want to pray. And she just looked at him and said, I am not drunk. I'm grieved of spirit. I want a child. Now, by the way, what Eli did, let's be careful we don't do. Let's be careful that what you just see or you hear and you automatically judge it, without finding out the truth. I like what Eli did. He went and he talked to her, and she was able to express her heart. And once he heard her heart, then he understood the truth. And that's why it's so important that we go and find out the truth and we don't just judge it. And so Eli said to her after, she goes, I'm just grieved. I want a child so desperately. I even am going to dedicate it to God. And it was during that time that he just said, you know, God has heard you. Have faith in that, rest and have peace in that, for you will be blessed by that. Well, it says that they went home and that Elkanah knew Hannah and that she conceived and had a child. And the next year they were going to go back up, all of them. And Hannah said, no, honey, I'm adding the honey in there. No, honey, I want to stay here. The child is small and I will take him up and dedicate him to the Lord when he is weaned. And so she did that for quite a few years. For in that custom, a child could be on breast for up to 5-7 years. They could do that. So we don't know exactly how old Samuel was, but when it came to be that time, she went ahead and took, it says, the young child, not the baby, took the young child and presented it to Eli. You know, what I like about Hannah right here is that what took place was that her love for God, her faithfulness to keep her word, and I think that's important, ladies. You need to keep your word with your kids. When you promise something, you need to follow through with it. Now, you need to make sure that you clarify what that promise is, because kids have a tendency to misunderstand, and then they can get very disappointed. I'll give you a quick example. My three kids were out with their grandfather, Papu, and they were, he used to always go get them a little hamburger, and they came into the house so excited. Papu said he's gonna buy us a horse on Sunday. We're getting a horse on Sunday. We're gonna put it out on the ranch. We're gonna have a horse this coming Sunday. And I go, wait a minute, he didn't talk to me about this. So I get on the phone and I called him and I said, Papu, the kids are running around the house all excited that you're getting them a horse on Sunday. And he starts laughing. He goes, no, 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 no. I said, someday. And my three kids are still waiting for someday to arrive. So articulate yourself. Be very clear on the promises that you give. And when you give your promise and you give your word, you keep it. You know, it's not always easy to keep your promise. Stop and think about what Hannah must have felt like. This is her only child at this time. But she promised God that she would take this child and give it to God. That's unselfishness. That's putting God before herself. And we see that that was followed through here in chapter 1 and verse 24, where it says, now when she, Hannah, had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slaughtered a bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my God, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. What an amazing thing when we keep our word, especially when we keep our word to the Lord. And sometimes we think, wow, I'm giving all this up. And it's kind of scary because we don't really know what the future might hold. But let me point this out to you. When you are faithful to keeping your word that the Lord has laid on your heart, and you have spoken it, and you have agreed in your spirit to do that, I promise you, there will be blessings in store for you. We see that in 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting in verse 18. And notice what it says. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a little linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her sacrifice to offer her yearly sacrifice. Those are her little love baskets that she would give, those little care baskets she would always bring him. And then Eli, in verse 20, would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that she has given to the Lord. Then they would go on their own way to their home. Verse 21, then the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three more sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord, and he became one of the greatest prophets that the nation of Israel has ever, ever experienced. So may I encourage you, ladies, keep your word. But also may I encourage you, ladies, that I know that while Hannah, and this is my assumption, had that young child and was weaning this young child, she was preparing him for the service of the Lord that his life would take. May I encourage you, ladies, would you raise your children to serve the Lord? Would you instill that in their hearts? One of the best ways of doing that is demonstrating it, getting involved in serving. And they see the joy of that in your life. then they're going to have the tendency to say, I see that in mom, I see that in dad. Boy, I want that in me. I want that joy of serving. And then you can pass on the blessings that come when you serve the Lord in whatever areas and capacities that God would have you serve in. And as you do, I'll tell you, there's nothing greater than helping somebody else, ministering to them, blessing them in whatever areas that God has called you to. And when your kids see that, it's going to rub off on them. And then you're going to be able to raise them and teach them and encourage them also to serve the Lord. And as they do, they'll experience that blessed joy that comes in serving the true and the living God. Why don't we bounce up to the New Testament? We've looked at two in the Old. I mean, there are so many that we could go in and look at as well. But let's take a look at Mary. There probably was no woman blessed on this earth more than Mary. Not that we should exalt her and lift her up and make her a saint. We're all saints according to the scripture if we have Jesus in our heart. But she was probably blessed more than any other woman for one simple reason. She was chosen from all the women to bear Jesus Christ, the Messiah, here on earth. And so that is a great privilege. And now let's face it, when you really understand what took place by her agreeing to what she agreed to, there were going to be some heavy things taking place in her life. It wasn't something easy. Listen to what the angel said to her, and then I'll explain the culture, starting in verse 26 through 38 in chapter 1 of Luke. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. And therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age." Elizabeth was John the Baptist's mother. "And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." And then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed. Now, why is it so difficult for Mary to consider this? Let's jump back into a mindset of culture for a moment. In the Jewish relationship, when a woman and a man became engaged, if you would, they would be engaged for a year before the wedding. It was a legal binding contract. The only thing that was not taking place with that is that there was no sexual relationship. If there was on either party, it would be counted as adultery. In the case, if a woman was found with child, he had the right to take her to the city gates, have everyone pick up stones and stone her to death for how she had terribly represented her life with him and just embarrassed his life. Or he could just banish her and send her away to never be seen again. That's what she was facing during this time. By her saying yes to the angel, she could have been stoned to death. She could have been abandoned. She would be mocked as unfaithful, as adulterous. Even the Jews, when they were talking to Jesus, basically said that he was an illegitimate child because Joseph wasn't his father. So people knew. And yet, when Mary did this, when she submitted herself in spite of the ridicule, in spite of the humility, just being embarrassed all over the place, that she was going to face, oh, how could she do such a thing as this? How could she surrender? And it's very easy once you understand the right heart. You see, Mary didn't look at herself first. Mary was not self-centered. Her eyes were Christ-centered, if you would. And oh, ladies and guys, and kids, whoever's listening to this, we always need to be careful if we ever hear these words coming out of our mouth or they raise into our heart where we say, why me? It's not fair. Have you ever said that? Have you ever felt that? Why me, God? Why not Joe over there? Do it to him. Why me? It's not fair. Be careful, because those are words that didn't descend from the throne room of God. They descended from the pit, and they snuck into your mind, and you need to recognize where they came from. Because you see, God is sovereign. God is in control. God is in charge. Now, we can have our free will, as we talked about last week in communion. We can make bad decisions with our free will, and we can pay the price. But when life goes on and we're living our life the way God wants us to live our life and we're walking in obedience and things happen, we can't sit there and go, why me? We just need to say, okay, Lord, there's something in this that's going to be awesome. I don't know what it is, but you're going to shine, and I want to be the vessel to allow it to shine through me. That's the heart that understands that God is sovereign. She looked past herself, and she was willing to be used, as hard as it was, to bless her nation, and in reality, bless the world, and in truth, bless you if you've received Jesus Christ, her Son, as your Savior. Now, it's so important to understand how this can happen. Mary lived this out. Whenever the Word of God is placed above ourselves, then we will not be self-centered and we'll be Christ-centered. And as Mary said in verse 38, behold the handmaid of the Lord, let it be done unto me according to your word. According to your word. And if we come to that point in our lives with Christ, Lord, my life, according to your word, let it be accomplished for your glory. We're going to be having those same attributes that Mary had. We won't be self-centered. We will be Christ-centered. Now, as the scripture goes on and Jesus' ministry begins to grow, we see Mary virtually fading out. There's a couple times in the scripture where she pops up for just a fleeting moment. But there's other times that there's a real important point that I want to go to. If you'll go in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 19, because we see it at the cross, where Jesus is being crucified, Mary is there. So, I don't need to go into great detail about the cross. We've looked at that with Easter. We looked at how he was just whipped. His back was turned into hamburger. On the cross, what a torturous death. The joints would separate. The rib cage would come onto the lungs. Every breath was gasping as if it was his last breath that you could possibly even imagine. And it says that Mary was right there at the cross. She was looking at her son, hanging there, knowing what God said, that he was going to be the Savior. And oh, the tears and the heartache she must have had. But I want you to notice something that is very important that took place in this scene that is really overlooked so often. That as Mary was agonizing and looking at her son, Jesus did something from the cross. Let's pick it up there in John 19, verse 25 through 27, where it says this. Now there stood the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, that would be John, the author of this book, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour forward, the disciple took her into his own home. Jesus, let's face it, on that cross, had a lot of things that he could have been thinking of. But he saw his mother. And I'm sure she was brokenhearted. I'm sure she was grieved. I'm sure she was just being torn apart as only a mother could be. I am sure that she, if she could, would have just said, "Put me up there. Let my son go. I'll take it upon me." I'm sure she felt that. And I know that you mothers have said the same thing about your children as they're hurting. I've heard Marcy say, you know, when the kids are hurt and stuff, "Oh, if I could only take that pain away. If I could only take it onto me." I remember as a small child, my mom, I'll give you a little history of myself. When I was born with a larynx the size of a yarn thread. And it's supposed to be the size of a baby finger. And so at 3 months of age, I couldn't breathe. They strapped me to a breadboard, if you would, a cutting thing that you cut your bread on in those days. And they rushed me to Mercy Hospital up in San Diego. And they gave me a tracheotomy. They cut my throat open. And they put a tube in there. And I was in the year for I was in the hospital for a year. And they would take my larynx and they would put a tube inside of it to stretch it. And then after a while, they'd take that tube out and put another tube in and stretch it until they could get it to be a normal size. And it took a year to do that. My hands were strapped down to the bed. I couldn't get up. I was there. And my mom, sacrificing as she did, she would work her job. And then she would come in and she would take two nurses' shifts to be there with me, sacrificing her life to help me just to survive. I got out of the hospital, was home just a few days, living in Chula Vista. My mom set the crib up and set the ironing out, and she started ironing the clothes. She went into the kitchen for just a slight moment, and at that moment, I climbed up and I grabbed hold of that iron and the cord, and I pulled it down. And it trapped my arm down, and she heard me screaming. And she ran in and grabbed that iron, and excuse me, but she pulled it up, and all the flesh down to the bone came up with it. I went back to the hospital for another year. Again, she would work her job. She would take two nurses' shifts and be there for me. They were going to amputate my hand because it was what they called a weeping burn. And finally, over in France, they found some medication they developed during World War II for burns like that. They shipped it over, they started to use it on my hand, and it began to develop. When I was a little kid, you can still see the scars, but you can't see them too much anymore. I'll show them to you, just come up. Where's those scars? I used to think as a little kid, because kids used to make fun of me with these scars, I used to think that as I grew, they would grow into the middle of my hand. And when they got into the middle of my hand, I'd just rub them out and they'd be gone. And that's what a little kid thinks about in those times. But because of my breathing and because of all of this, I was guarded. But my mom made a decision, as tough as it was, because they told her as many times as I had difficulty breathing, and I wasn't supposed to live because of it for a long time. I'm finally up at age 12, they just said, "Oh, forget it, the kid's gonna make it." But she made a decision that she wanted me, as hard as it was, to have a normal life. Even if it was a short life, she wanted it to be normal. And she told me this years later, and Dad confirmed it, she would push me outside to go play with the kids outside, because it just broke her heart as she saw me standing there at the picture window watching all these kids play. And I had to be inside, and she just said, "I can't do this to my child." And she pushed me outside, knowing that if I overexerted myself, I would get these breathing attacks. And if it was really bad, they would have to go in and operate and put another trach in. And their technology in those days was not as good as it was in today. And they told her if he ever has that again, it's most likely gonna cut his vocal cords and he'll never be able to speak. And so she had that choice, that if I have ever had to have an operation, that I'd end up never being able to talk again. And I remember in my mind very vividly, especially this one night, sitting in her arms, gasping for breath because she had let me go out and I played real hard and I just couldn't breathe that night. And she was holding me and I remember her saying to me, "You're gonna be okay. If I could take this, if I could take this." She just always rocked back and forth. She rocked me and she goes, "If I could take this from you, I'd take it. If I could take this from you, I'd take it." I just heard those words over and I'm gasping for air. And I'm locked into her bedroom and I hear my dad pounding at the door, yelling at her, "Marcy!" That was my mom's name too. My mom's name is Marcy and my wife's name is Marcy. So make sure that, you know, she wasn't holding me back then. And my dad, he's yelling through the door, "Marcy, open this door, he's gonna die." And she goes, "No, you're not, no, you're not, no, you're not." And the doctor was out there, "Marcy, I've gotta get in there, I've gotta get in there." And she wouldn't let him in. And she just kept rocking me and praying and interceding over me. She was willing to trade her life for mine. And that's what women do, that's what mothers do. They lay their hearts out for you. I know what it was like growing up and not being able to be healthy, but I know what it was like to have a mom that was willing to let me have a normal life and push me out that door and say, you go live your life, you go enjoy your life. It may be short, but you go enjoy it. You know, I just found out this morning, I'm trying to do some different life insurance stuff, and I found out this morning that the people called me because they came over to the house and they hooked you up with all the EKGs and they took your blood and they did this to you and they did that to you and everything. And then they called back and they wanted to know when the last time I was smoking. And I said, "Well, I told you it was 1971 and a half was the last time I ever smoked a cigarette." But they want to know how long. And I said, "Well, gosh, I don't know how long, but how much did you smoke?" I said, "Well, one pack lasts me for about 4 days." You know, "Oh, okay, so you weren't a heavy smoker and all that." But they wanted to know all the way back there. And I found out just this morning that they said they'd never seen anybody so healthy in their entire career of looking at all this stuff. They're giving you a premium rate because you're so healthy. I wish my mom was alive to hear that today. That woman that was just so afraid and push me out that I might die, but she said, "I'm gonna let him have a healthy life." And God honored that, and God blessed that. And ladies, it's important that you raise your kids and you raise them godly, but you don't raise them in fear. You raise them with the understanding that God is sovereign and he'll watch over your babies. Don't be foolish. Don't take them to a bridge and say, "Fly!" And they're all... Be wise. I know some of you might want to do that, but be wise in that. Now, I want to point out two things before we close. I have always been touched in Scripture. When I saw that King Solomon's mother walked into the throne room, and he was sitting on the throne, and he got off of his throne and went down and bowed before his mother and greeted her and escorted her back up to sit next to him on the throne. Husbands, kids that have parents, may I encourage you, get off your throne and go love your mothers. You know, it passes really quickly. I wish I could call my mom today and wish her happy Mother's Day. She's with the Lord. I can't do that. But you know what? If your mom's alive, make her day special. Even if you're going to stay at home and eat, don't let her do the dishes. Maybe why don't you bless her besides, you know, whatever you're giving her. Why don't you do the dishes for the whole next week, month? Why don't you make your bed and really blow her mind away? And just, "What is this? What's going on? Who's possessed my child?" "No one, Mother. I just want to bless you because you're such a blessing to me." There's a lot of ways that you can bless. You know, but in closing, I know some of you ladies have felt that you have failed your children, that your children haven't turned out the way you wanted them to. But I want to encourage you, don't ever give up, because your prayer and your fasting and your intercession for that child will pay off one day. Let me close with this true story. It says, won by her love. A brilliant American student from wealthy parents fell victim to infidelity to God. He turned his back on his early Christian training, and one day he was so thoroughly dissatisfied with himself that he remarked to his mother, "I am tired of it all. I'm going to leave and will not bother you anymore." She followed him to the door and pled with him and wept over him. Then she gave him her final words. "My boy, when you come to the darkest hour of all and everything seems lost, if you will honestly call on your mother's God, he will not fail you." Out into the darkness he went. His sin, particularly his infidelity, was driving him swiftly to destruction. Down, down he went in his headlong, reckless course until he felt he could endure it no longer. In a hotel in a certain town, 425 miles from home, he decided to commit suicide. Weary with his sinful life, he got out of bed at an early hour and prepared to end his life. He said to himself, "I will bring to an end this farce called human life." Just then, there flashed across his memory the last words of his dear mother before he left home years before. "My boy, when you come to the darkest hour of all and everything seems lost, if you will honestly call on your mother's God, he will not fail you." A power gripped him, restraining him, bringing him to his knees to pray thus, "O God of my mother, if there is such a being, I want light. And if thou will give it, no matter how, I will follow it." God shone into his darkness and into his mind, and he broke down his stubborn will, and without hesitation, he met the terms of the gospel by faith and claimed Christ as his Savior. His first thought was to return to his home and tell his mother. And to his amazement, as he saw his mother walking down the garden path to meet him with smiling face and tears, she explained, "Oh, my son, I know why you have come home. You have found the Lord, for he has told me." And this young man became a world-renowned evangelist by the name of R.A. Torrey, who went on to be used by God in not just his own country, but around the world in bringing multitudes and thousands of people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Wrote many commentaries, wonderful things, and the simple thing is called won by his mother's love. Ladies, you may feel that you have failed in some area of your life with your children, but if you will intercede and you will pray and you will love and you will continue to do that, God will grab hold of their hearts and they will remember the glorious shining of Christ that they see in their mothers. So I encourage you, mothers, focus on the Lord. Enjoy what God is doing in your life. And those of you, get off the throne. Bless your moms this day. Why don't you bless them every day? And God will bless you back. Happy Mother's Day, shall we pray?